Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
We have this great responsibility to live like the new man. Live out the new man. The new man walks in love. The new man walks in the light. And then the new man also, as an expression of walking in the light, he is also filled with the Spirit. As he's filled in the Spirit, it's going to show itself in worship and praise, and it's going to show itself in this attitude of mutual submission, of being a team player one with another.
Before Christ came into our lives, we were trudging along in our sin and aimless without a Savior. We were slaves to every selfish whim and tossed about by angst and self-loathing. Yet because of Christ, we are a new creation. Today, Pastor David shares that as his redeemed people, we walk in the light and are filled with his Holy Spirit. Through this Spirit, we live to praise and worship God through our relationships, jobs, and communities. How will you show forth his new creation today? Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
It's a very important idea to say, I'm going to live my life with wisdom and not as a fool. And as I do that, I will be, as he says here in verse 16, I'm going to be redeeming the time. I love this phrase. There are two ancient Greek words used for time. One has the idea of simply day upon day, hour upon hour. The other has the idea of a definite portion of time. A period of time when something should happen. It's the difference between saying time and the time, right? There's a difference between the two. The idea here is of the time. It's a definite season of opportunity that Christians must redeem. You see, it's good advice to tell somebody, now listen, you got to make the most of your time. Make the most of every opportunity. Every day has 24 hours. Make the most out of it. That's good advice, right? I won't argue with it, but it's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, God has given you a strategic time. He's put you in a strategic moment. Redeem the time. Make the most of it. The idea behind redeeming the time is that you buy up opportunities like a shrewd businessman. You make every opportunity something for Jesus Christ. What a great way that is to live. You live looking for opportunities to minister Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I'm in the time. I'm going to look for opportunities to glorify Jesus Christ. I don't mean to offend anybody through the following illustration, but I think it communicates the idea. Do you ever notice how some people just have a real, you might say, a nose for a bargain? They're excellent shoppers, right? And wherever they are, they can buy up the opportunity. And they have their eyes open for it all the time, right? They're walking along and they're doing something else completely different. Whoa, out of the corner of their eye, there's a sale over there. Let's go take a look. And whoa, they find it and they buy up the opportunities. Why? Because there's just something about them where they're always looking for it. They just have something in their eye, always looking for an opportunity to buy up something at a good price. What's the same attitude that Christians should live with the opportunity of glorifying Jesus Christ? I'm going to live my life looking for any opportunity, looking for any way that I can glorify my Lord. And why are we supposed to do this? Well, look, he says right here, because the days are evil. I don't have to explain that to you, right? The days are evil. I could go on and on about that, but it's plain enough. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is real wisdom. To know what the will of the Lord is. Real wisdom isn't so much knowing everything that's in an encyclopedia, everything that's, you know, in a dictionary. Look, that's smart, but that's not necessarily wise. Real wisdom is knowing what the will of the Lord is. And then we come to verse 18. If you want to walk in the light, well, what do? You walk in the light, then you don't walk in the darkness. You live like you're awake. You live like a wise person and not like a foolish person, redeeming the time. And the next we can say in verse 18, if you're walking in the light, it means you're going to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says right there in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, in contrast with the conduct of the world is out getting drunk with wine. We're to be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Paul's grammar very clearly says here, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's what he said. it indicates something very plainly, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event that we live off for the rest of our days. It's a constant filling, an asking to be filled, and a receiving of the filling by faith. Now, I would say that there's a good deal of debate among Christians if you want to use the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some Christians are absolutely persuaded that the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you have it when you're born again, and that's all there is to it. Other Christians believe, no, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that you can have as a subsequent experience. And when you're born again, you're not necessarily baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a very interesting debate, and I've been able to examine both sides of it, and I could go on and on about it. But I want you to notice that our text here tonight does not say be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I don't even have to deal with that issue. It just says be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It very clearly says this is not just some one-time experience that you had when you were born again. It indicates that it should be an ongoing experience. You should be filled and receiving that filling by faith. We would have to say that much of the weakness, much of the defeat, much of the lethargy in our spiritual lives can be attributed to this fact that we're not constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you really want to get technical in the ancient Greek, it also indicates two other things. This ancient Greek verb form for the phrase be filled, it also indicates that it is a passive verb. So this is not a manufactured experience, right? You can't do the cheerleader, you know, sis boom ba to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that God does for you. You can't run five laps around the church and work it up in yourself. But secondly, and this is maybe more important, the verb is not only passive, it's imperative. Do you know what that means? It means it's not an optional experience. Paul wasn't writing, hey, man, if you feel like it, then once you get some of that filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul was, no, you be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you to do this. This is an imperative. This is a command. So you see here, he's making a contrast. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if we have to talk much about that. Do not be drunk with wine. This is the carnal contrast to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's being drunk. The Bible condemns drunkenness without reservation. As a matter of fact, when Paul says here in verse 18, in which is dissipation. Do you know what dissipation is? It's wastefulness. That's what he's saying. Drunkenness is wastefulness. There's an old Puritan commentator I like to read, John Trapp. And I don't know if what he said here is going to connect with you. I thought it was funny, but there's many things that I read that I think are really humorous, but nobody else seems to. He says that drunkenness is a waste of resources that should be submitted to Jesus instead. And he, in this commentary, John Trapp writes about drinking all the three outs. And he says, drinking the ale out of the pot, the money out of the purse, and the wit out of the head. Well, okay, a few people thought it was fun. I like that one, the three outs. Well, you know, we could go to song or Proverbs over and over. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler over and over again. We could talk about all this. But I mean, it's just evident. Listen, if drunkenness is anything, it's a waste. But I would say this. We must not think that the only state of falling down drunk qualifies as sin. I've met some people like that in my life. They say, oh, yes, you know, I'm a Christian and I drink, but I never get drunk. And then you find out what their definition of drunkenness is. Basically, anything short of being sprawled out in the gutter is not drunk to them. So I'm not that. So I never. Well, listen, I would say being impaired in any way by drink is sin, as well as drinking with the intention of becoming impaired, right? Isn't that just as much sin? And so it's a waste. But in contrast of all of that, we should be filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice something here, because this is a misconception that gets in the mind of some people. Some people think, well, here, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So somehow being filled with the Holy Spirit is like being drunk. No. Would you please read your Bible again? Paul's drawing a contrast between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, alcohol is a depressant. It loosens people because it depresses their self-control. It depresses their wisdom. It depresses their balance. It depresses their judgment. The Holy Spirit has an exact opposite effect. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He moves every aspect of our being to better and more perfect performance. So Paul isn't saying that being filled with the Spirit is like being drunk. He's saying the contrast is between the two. Now, verse 19. This is another effect of the Spirit-filled life. Okay, here you are. You're walking in the light, right? Paul's laying it out in all these subpoints. Here we go. The new man, right? We started out talking to the new man, right? The new man walks in the light. Okay? We clear with that? One aspect of walking in the light is being filled with the Spirit, right? Now he's going to talk to you about one aspect of the Spirit-filled life. Okay, Paul, what does the Spirit-filled life look like? Now he's going to tell you. Verse 19 and 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a desire to worship God and to encourage other people in their worship of God. Isn't that wonderful that there's a connection between being filled with the Spirit and praise unto God? Those who are filled with the Spirit will naturally want to praise God, and praise is a way that we're filled with the Spirit. Could you even think of it? Somebody saying, oh, I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit that I could never worship God. You just can't say that, can you? Right? You just know if a person is filled with the Spirit of God, praise comes easily. But it's interesting, isn't it fascinating, that praise is often also a gateway to being filled with the Spirit of God. And in the midst of this all, he says here in verses 19 and 20, he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what I like about this different listing? It's not a technical listing. I heard some people, I think they apply this list far too technically. They say, well, you know, in our worship set tonight, we should have two psalms, two hymns, and two spiritual songs. And, you know, making a hard and fast distinction. I don't think that's the idea. I think he's just trying to suggest a variety that indicates that God delights in a creative, spontaneous worship. You see, the most important place of melody for us to have, did you like what he said there in verse 19? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, a lot of people who can't sing very well can make beautiful melody in their heart to the Lord. And this is what he's emphasizing here, is variety in it. I think that Spirit-anointed worship is not going to be the same all the time. You know, if it's the same all the time, I don't think it's led by the Spirit. There's going to be a variety, a spontaneity, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is filled with the Spirit will also be filled with thanksgiving. A complaining heart and the Holy Spirit just don't go together. Just doesn't. Listen, I just have to say, you can't find the two, right? I'm so filled with the Spirit, let me complain a lot right now. You can't even imagine it, right? No, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're also going to be filled with gratitude. All right, so what do we see here? We're walking in the light, right? Excuse me. No, let's go back further. We're walking in the new man. We put on the new man. And the new man walks in the light. And one aspect of walking in the light is being filled with the Spirit. And how do you know that you're filled with the Spirit? Well, because your life is filled with this praise, with this adoration. And then what's the other indication that you're filled with the Spirit? It's right there in verse 21, which is going to be the last verse that we look at for tonight, where he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we are filled with the Spirit, it will show by our mutual submission to each other, and submission will be done in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. You know, Christian submission is, oh, I'm so afraid of you, I must submit to you. Christian submission is, I fear God, and God has put you in a position of authority, so I am going to submit to you. Now, we need to spend just a little bit of time tonight talking about this word submission, because it's going to become a very important word when we come into the text next week. But what does he say here? He says, submitting. The ancient Greek word that's translated submitting here literally means to be under rank. It's a military word. It speaks of the way that an army is organized among levels of ranks. You have generals and colonels and majors and captains and sergeants and privates. There's levels of rank, and you are obligated to respect those who are in a higher rank. Okay, so picture in your mind just for a moment, you have a private and you have a general. Okay, these two men, right? Now, you know something very well, don't you? You know that the private can be smarter than the general. The private can be more talented than the general. The private can be a man of greater character than the general. But you know what? He's still under rank with the general. When the general comes by, the private has to salute the general because he's under rank. He isn't submitted to the general so much as a person as he is submitted to the general as a general. And so the idea of submission doesn't have anything to do with someone being smarter or better or more talented. It has to do with God's appointed order. And so this also gives us an idea of how important it is for us to exercise this submission that Paul speaks about, that we're to be under rank. You see, in the military, they have a name for it when you no longer want to be under rank. You know what they call it? They call it mutiny. And just as an army would be in utter confusion if there were no levels of authority, so society, no, not just the church, society as a whole, it would be under confusion if there were no ranks of authority. And so what does Paul say? Okay, understanding that, look again at verse 21, because this gets a little confusing, to be quite honest. He says, submitting to one another. Now, what does he mean, submitting to one another? Now, because if he's telling us to exercise a general submission to one another, well, what's our rank then? You know what I mean? If we're applying this military idea, then how does that work? Well, I think to understand what this means, we can first examine what it does not mean. It does not mean that there is no rank in the body of Christ. That you could see how someone might get that impression. They would say, listen, it all says that we should be submitting to one another. So I should be submitting to you, and you should be submitting to me, and no one has any more obligation to submit than any other person. Now, I can tell you, I know that's not what Paul means. Do you know why? Because if it was, he would be in clear contradiction with what he has written in other places. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul clearly told the Corinthian Christians to submit to his authority and to do something. Well, can you imagine the Corinthians answering back to the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul, you know what? You wrote that we should be submitting to one another, so we think you should submit to us on this. I think Paul would have went up in his apostolic authority and knocked some heads together if they would have said that. No, I mean, Paul recognized that there actually were ranks, orders, levels of some kind of authority in the Christian church. So when Paul says submitting to one another, he's not trying to say, oh no, wipe away every idea of any kind of rank or order of authority in the church. Another example of this is in Hebrews 13:17, where the writer of the Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, if Paul meant here that there were to be no rank or no order of authority among believers, then the commandment in Hebrews 13:7, it's meaningless. You see, the idea of this military word is more easily applied when one rank is above another, right? When you have the private and then you have the general. But here, Paul isn't really using it in that way. It's more easily applied when you tell a bunch of privates, okay, submit to the general. But it's a little more difficult when you get a hold of a group of privates and you say to them, submit to one another. Paul isn't emphasizing the idea of rank because he's addressing all Christians as a whole. But really what he's doing is he's saying, take that under rank attitude and apply it to your everyday dealing one with another. You know, the military metaphor fits us just fine here. What happens when a man joins the military? The first thing they do is they strip away his individuality. Look, not that I would ever know, but I've seen enough movies about guys entering the army that I think I know what it's like. Right? You're no longer an individual. Now you are a member of a company or a battalion. You're an individual no longer. You join the army, and essentially you sign away your right to decide what you're going to do with your life and your time. Right? When you join the army, do you say, well, you know, I think I might eat about 7 o'clock tonight. I kind of like to have a late dinner. Do you do that way in the army? No. You say, well, you know, I think I might like to wear my 3-piece suit today. I really like to wear those clothes. Does it work that way? No. You say, you know, I think I'll grow my hair out into that mullet I've always wanted it to be. Does it work that way? No. They say, no, we're going to tell you how to cut your hair. We're going to tell you what to wear. We're going to tell you when to get up. They do all this very deliberately to say, look, you are an individual, but you can't be individualistic. Therefore, in practical action, when Paul says submitting to one another, it's like he's speaking to us all in general in the body of Christ, and he says, be a team player. You're all together on this. You shouldn't be thoughtless. You should think of other people. You shouldn't be individualistic. You must not be self-assertive. You mustn't be self-seeking. You must have a team attitude. You should be happy when somebody else succeeds or does well. You have to bear your own discomforts and your own trials with courage because you're part of a team. We're all part of a team. Let's have that attitude of submission and being under rank one to another. And then I have to say, this is a very important point he brings up here in verse 21. He says, in the fear of God. It's a very important point because Paul repeats this idea through the extended section speaking about submission. See, right up here in verse 21, he's brought up the idea of submission, right? He says, hey, body of Christ, have a team attitude one with another, right? You're in a team. This is a mark of walking in the Spirit. Why did I say excessive individualism is a mark that you're not walking in the Spirit, right? If being a team player with the body of Christ is a mark of walking in the Spirit, then excessive individualism is a mark of not walking in the Spirit. So he says, listen, be a team player, submitting to one another in the fear of God, all of this. And then now he's going to go on. We'll see this next week. He goes, wives, you've got a special place of submission in your life. Oh yeah, and let me say something to the husbands as well. Children, you've got a special place of submission in your life. Oh yeah, and let me say something to the parents as well. Bondservants, you have a special place of submission in your life. Oh yeah, let me say something to your masters as well. You see, he's just going to work out this idea that he has introduced. But what I want you to understand this is that the words in the fear of God describe what our motive is for submitting to one another. Why should I submit to you? It isn't because, well, you have to prove yourself better than me or smarter or of greater character or any of those things. No. It's because I no longer see myself in an individualistic way. I see myself as a member of a unity of the body of Christ. Out of respect for God the Father and out of respect for Jesus Christ, I'm going to be a team player. The motive for our submission one to another, it's not social kindness. The motive for our submission is not the law of God. The motive for our submission is respect for Jesus Christ. If you respect Jesus, then you should submit. You should have this team attitude among believers out of fear and love for Jesus. He uses the word fear, but it's a fear, a respect that's compatible with love. You don't want to disappoint Jesus. And so this is all an aspect of living, of being filled with the Spirit. So let's just recap. We have this great responsibility to live like the new man. Live out the new man. The new man walks in love. The new man walks in the light. And then the new man also, as an expression of walking in the light, he is also filled with the Spirit. As he's filled in the Spirit, it's going to show itself in worship and praise. And it's going to show itself in this attitude of mutual submission, of being a team player one with another. And then we're going to see in the next step how this whole idea of mutual submission works out in specific applications in the marriage, in the parent-child relationship, and in the employer-employee relationship as we come to the text next week.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. you can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.